Good morning. So are the lights up bright? Is it bright enough? Okay. Maybe I'm just getting old. Can't see too well. All right, turn to your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to start John 3 today. We're not going to go through the whole thing. But I asked you guys a question. Who that you know, maybe not including Jesus, was somebody that you consider to be like righteous or holy or good? You know, who are some of the examples that you had? If you want to share, Alan.
Dr. D. James Kennedy.
D. James Kennedy, yes, from Coral Ridge over in Fort Lauderdale. He was a very godly man and great church.
And
Dr. David Jeremiah over in San Diego and El Cajon area. And great. Wonderful. He's a good man of God. Yeah. Who else? Anybody else? Who?
Billy Graham.
He's a longtime evangelist and anybody maybe more personal? Don't say me because we have my family's here. They can tell you otherwise. They can tell you how I really am, right? Yeah. Who else? I know my mom, Sharon. Are you going to say somebody maybe? No. You know, Mother Teresa or somebody. Your grandpa. He's a good man. My grandpa touched you dearly. Yeah, there's some mentors that I've had in my life that I can point to, and there's always those people you can point to that you can look and say, now that's a picture of righteousness. That's a good person, you know. And sometimes we sort of look up to that kind of person and maybe compare ourselves or hope to be somebody like that. And it's interesting. There was a gentleman that talked to Jesus, who many would consider to be that kind of person, and his name is Nicodemus. And so let's go to John chapter 3, and we want to sort of dig in into this chapter, and it's going to take us a while. John chapter 3, and let me just read this, and we'll get going. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you that we speak of that what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and to love men darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, I stop there. We're not going to cover all those verses today. Let me just share a couple things here. Verses 1 through 15 are really the discourse that is between Nicodemus and Jesus. Verses 16 to 21 is John's commentary or reflection on what just took place, or elaboration of what Jesus was talking about. We'll probably just cover the verses 1 through 15 today and finish the rest next week. The rest of the chapter, actually, if you look at the structure of the chapter, is this. It's actually Jesus with this discourse and a commentary, followed by John and a commentary. And at the end of the chapter ends the same in a similar way. If you look at the end of chapter 3, he ends in a similar way. He says, verse 34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That sort of repeats the John 3:16 area, okay? So John is showing this, but here's what John's doing here before we get into the meat of it. Is John is actually, if you remember John chapter 2, he has the wedding at Cana where Jesus is sort of comes on the scene and he sort of is sort of in one say replacing or fulfilling certain Jewish institutions, okay? Weddings, a temple, a rabbi, you know, and various things. He's going to replace or fulfill them. And what you have here in John chapter 2, you had the wedding, which had the purification vessels that were filled with water and then changed to wine. Then you had the cleansing of the temple, okay? And Jesus being a fulfillment of both. Those purification vessels that were filled with water, that it could only wash the outside of your hands or the outside of your utensils, were now filled with new wine that sort of pictures the cleansing that happens in the inside, okay? The cleansing of the temple, where Jesus comes and he sort of cleanses the temple as a picture of what God would do with believers, okay? That he now is now the temple of God and sort of replaces that, you know? But now you have in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, you have sort of a parallel or a comparison between John chapter 3 and Nicodemus and John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. You have an irony. You have this man who is very learned, his name is Nicodemus, who comes to him. Contrasted with John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a woman at the well who's not Jewish, who's a woman, who's a Samaritan, and the person you would think would come and accept Jesus has the hardest time. The person you would least think that comes to Jesus, the woman, Samaritan, who's sort of an outcast, she is receptive to the Messiah. So John is sort of showing the kinds of people that will come to the Lord. And sometimes the very people that you think are ripe for the Lord are not ripe for the Lord, right? The way we judge certain people, we say, well, that person will be good for God. That person may not be ready for God. And here's what my main point will be today is this. Listen up, listen. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. With that statement, Jesus does one thing, one simple statement is this. He strips every single religion, every single righteous act, every single pious act of all validity, all power, everything to get a person to heaven. Every single religion of the world has been stripped by Jesus' statement, you must be born again. Here's the point. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of God. It begins and ends with God. We're going to cover just the first portion, the beginning, right? So we will not have any means or reason to boast of anything we do to get us saved or while we are saved. Because salvation, to bring us to salvation, is all of God. And even the work that he does in us as we're growing in God, as we're growing in our faith, is all of God. If you leave nothing else, you must be born again, because it's a work of God, not of self. No matter how righteous you think you can be, you will not do enough at all. And that will be the point. Jesus strips it. And here's the point. I write this down. Salvation, it's not something you do. It's something that happens to you. Salvation is not something you do. It's something that happens to you. Does that make sense? Now let's dig into the, let's get in here, because this, you know, we're going to, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Now we're not going to dig too much into the Pharisees, because later on in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees really have at odds with Jesus. But here comes a man who is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were sort of, they're very religious. They're the ones that we would consider pious, right? If we were living in the first century, we probably would have mentioned several Pharisees. We look up to those people because they fast, they pray, they study, they do all the righteous stuff. You know, gee whiz, I wish my son would grow up to be a Pharisee, you know? If we lived in the first century, we wouldn't have the negative connotations as we now do now, because Jesus highlights how bad the Pharisees really were. But this is before then, right? If you're an outsider, you look at the Pharisee, you realize this person's very religious, right? Very dedicated. Josephus estimates there's probably about 6,000 Pharisees, so they're not a huge group. They're called the separated ones, okay? And I won't get to their history today. So the Pharisees were very well respected. They might have been in our minds as somebody that we looked up to, somebody that we want to emulate. And one of them comes to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. His name actually comes from one of the Greek words is Nike, which means victory, right? So he had a good upbringing. He probably was somebody that was well-to-do. He's a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was sort of the, you know, Supreme Court ruling, you know, guys, you know. And so he probably would have been an older, distinguished gentleman, you know, and well-respected in society, and maybe he was well-off. He was probably went through rabbi school. You know, he had this pedigree of history in him. You know, probably from went to school when he was young and just brought up in the best of everything, right? He just had this life, and he's righteous, and he follows the law. He's a good guy. We would say he's a good guy. It says that he's a ruler of the Jews, verse 2, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. And I'll stop there. So he comes to him at night. You guys wonder, why is he coming at night? Well, maybe he had a long work day. Maybe he's embarrassed, but we don't know. But one thing we do know is this, is that when John writes about somebody coming to Jesus or writing about a character at night, it's not often. The only other person he writes about at night is Judas. He writes about Judas at night, and he, of course, went the wrong direction. Right? Jesus gets arrested at night. Jesus, leading the crowd, meets Jesus and wants to betray him. So Nicodemus, John actually writes, those who write at night, refers to unbelief. Those who live in the darkness, right? John even says here in John chapter 3, he says that light has come into the world, verse 19, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So you have this man who comes to Jesus at night, which tells you something, that something's stirring within his soul, right? Something's stirring within him to even come to Jesus. Here's Jesus, who's not gone to rabbinic school. He's not gone to Hebrew school or whatever the schools they had. Even later on, they said, where does this man get his teachings? You know, he didn't go to school with us, basically. How does he know all this stuff, you know? Nicodemus sees Jesus. Jesus is on our radar screen, and he's troubled, because he's obviously probably wrestling with what he knows and what he sees in Jesus, okay? And I have to ask, what does it take a man like Nicodemus' stature of his reputation, of his pedigree, to come to some village teacher, right, who has no letters after their name, who has no credentials, right? No one would say, yeah, he passed this exam and that exam and got this license. He comes to this person from Nazareth, a Galilean. He talks with an accent, probably, because Galileans spoke with accents, you know, that giveaway. Who's this? Who's this? We would say this country dude or something, you know. Who's this guy? He doesn't sound like us, right? Who's this hillbilly? So here's Nicodemus from the city going to the country dude, right? And he comes to him. Now he says, he obviously comes for a reason. And John writes that it's at night, and which means that there's some unbelief, some doubt going on here. But the fact that he's coming to Jesus, and the fact that those who come to Jesus may not be in the light yet, right? But there's curiosity, right? They're interested. Who is this Jesus? And Jesus' grace, he's so gracious to talk with this gentleman, right? To sort of, you know where he's at. Now, Jesus is going to show one thing. In these next few chapters, when he encounters somebody, he's going to zero in exactly, he's going to cut through all the nonsense and cut right to where the person's heart is, right? He's going to say, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Chapter 4, women at the well, cold call your husband. He's going to cut through all of the stuff, right? Because he knows exactly where your heart is. So that's what the Lord is. He knows where you hide out. And he knows the things you'll put up, the wall of diversion, the mirrors that you'll put up to avoid people from seeing where you're really at. Jesus knows that. He knows where you're trapped, where you're hiding, where you're hurting, where you're wounded, where you're doubting. He knows that. And he meets you where you're at. He's a gracious God. Amen? So he says, Rabbi, which is means teacher. it means teacher. And it's actually, he's giving Jesus sort of like, it's like calling him doctor without having the titles behind his name, but it's like doctor, rabbi, teacher. We know we who's we? We're probably some other Pharisees of the Sanhedrin. Who knows? He has his friends there. We don't know. By the way, if you read verses 2 to 15, it takes about 30 seconds to read. This is actually just a synopsis. John is actually taking the highlights of this conversation. This conversation, no doubt, lasted through the night. Okay, we read it in 30 seconds and like, oh, that's it, you know. But John is just taking the highlights. No doubt they would have talked quite a while, you know, because you don't just go when you're searching, when you know you've been living a certain way and you realize this guy's got something I don't have, you don't just go for 30 seconds and turn around. Okay, so John is just, he's just giving us a highlight. He says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now skip back for a second. I want you to go back to the end of chapter 2, because the chapter divisions they're not inspired. Okay? So if you were to read in the Greek text, there would be no breaks in the chapter. In fact, the Greek text doesn't even have quotation marks. So it has no, it's just all letters. And you have to decipher where one ends. So that's, you know, you have to be very smart. But the way that John ends chapter 2 sort of gets ready for Nicodemus. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 18. The Jews, John chapter 2 verse 18, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. I'm sorry. Skip on down. Verse 23 is where I wanted to be. Sorry. I'm just excited. Coffee's kicking in. Now, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his what? His signs he was doing. Now, stop right there. We know that John, as he said before, in like John chapter 20, that these have been written, these signs that I've written about, we talked about this in the last few weeks, have been written to show you that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So that you may believe, right? And John is being very selective. What sign he's selecting? Because Jesus designs all the time. Well, here's what happens. They looked at his signs, and many believed. But Jesus, look at what it says here. But Jesus, verse 24, on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Stop right there. Go back to verse 23. You see the verse 23? You see this? Many believed in his name. Next verse. Jesus was not entrusting himself. Same word. They believed in him. He was not believing in them. Okay? Why? Same word. He was not entrusting himself or believing himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, by the word, it's the word anthropos, for he himself knew what was in man, anthropos. Now, next verse continues the same thought. Now, there was a man, anthropos, named Nicodemus. So here, perhaps Nicodemus is one of those who have saw his signs, and perhaps sort of is wrestling with this belief. Jesus, listen, it's okay to see signs and sort of have God use that in your life. But Jesus can go to our deeper issue. Because it has to be more than just seeing something in the sky. It's got to be something, a deeper work. Otherwise, you'll be convinced out of it, right? You'll see a different guy's sign and different, you know. But anyway, so John says, Jesus did not need to anyone to testify concerning a man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man, same word, named Nicodemus. So here's a thought. So he says, we know, verse 2, that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So how many of you guys are sports fans? So who's, okay, so there are some guys, okay, so maybe, they always talk about who's the greatest, right? The GOAT, right? Greatest of all time. I hate that discussion because it's silly, right? Well, who's the greatest, you know? Well, so-and-so is, and sometimes there's a discussion, well, this guy's got natural ability, and this guy worked really hard, you know? And there's some guys that are just so good at what they do, and you just like, gee whiz, I've worked so hard, and I can never be good as that guy because there's something extra that guy has, right? You ever have that kind of thought? Like, how does that guy do that, you know? And maybe even amongst professional players, let's say basketball or baseball or even soccer or whatever it is, there are guys, even the professionals say, well, we're good. We work really hard, but that guy has something that he must be born with, you know. He's got that extra thing that you see once in a lifetime, you know, the Michael Jordans of this world. I wonder if Nicodemus is really thinking those thoughts, like, good grief, I study, you know, I parse my Hebrew words, you know, and I memorize my vocabulary, and I pray, and I tithe, and I serve, and I do all the stuff I got to do. And this guy's got miracles coming out of him, you know? And he didn't go to our school. I mean, that's got to be frustrating, right? Come on, God, it's not fair, right? Don't you reward those who work really hard? Isn't that how you get to heaven? No one can do these signs unless that you do, unless God is with them. Now pause right here. You know, it had been 400 years since the last prophet came on the scene, you know? 400 years of silence, of nothing, right? No prophet, no word from the Lord. No, the word from the Lord came to so-and-so, you know? No miracles, no splitting of their seas, no nothing for 400 years. It's a wonder how people keep their faith when God's silent, right? It's a wonder how we sort of hang on to certain things. And sometimes when God is silent, you still have to hang on to the fact that he's faithful, because 400 years is a blink of an eye in God's eye, right? To us, it's, you know, America hasn't been around for 400 years. You're dealing with a God who deals with history. He sees everything in history as one, present. And we're in the midst of our little vapor of a life, right? And we're part of a maybe very small piece of the puzzle that God is moving history in a certain direction. When God is silent, don't freak out. Right? Because hold on to what he has spoken still, right? Because he hasn't changed. Sometimes, you know, and I don't know where this is coming from, but sometimes, you know, ladies, you want to hear your husband loves you, right? You want to hear, honey, do you love me? Well, I just told you yesterday. Well, we hear it again, right? We want to hear that. We want to have that reassurance because we're not certain. We're unsure. What does it have to do with seeing signs unless God is with him? I don't know, but I do know this, is that God is faithful despite his silence. Despite the prayers that you've been praying, God is still working, and God will work. And here's Jesus coming on the scene now after this long period, and Nicodemus doing what he does, thinking he's doing righteous acts, and he sees, I'm doing all I do, and Jesus, there's something different. No one can do these signs unless God is with them. That's quite a good introduction to somebody, right? How you doing, Rabbi? I'm a big fan of yours. I just admire you. I follow you on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and everything else. You know, I'm just a big fan of yours, right? And I admire you. And look what Jesus does. He doesn't say, well, well, I am the Son of God, which he will say he's the Son of God, but he doesn't go there, right? Because buried in Nicodemus's statement, see, Jesus sees past all that, right? He sees where Nicodemus is really struggling at, you know? Nicodemus is probably doubting, what's going on in my life? You say, I've served God my entire life, and it seems like the harder I try, the worse I feel, and the harder I try harder, and I'm a good Christian person. I just got to try harder, right? Just got to try harder. Oh, if you just give it one more, just fast one more day, right? Go become a monk, right? Go live out in the wilderness. Now, sometimes I would love to go become a monk sometime without my, just because I love, the quietness and the silence, and because there'd be no Starbucks around, so that would get really, really difficult. But well, if you just go and deny yourself of all this stuff, oh, you'll make it. And Nicodemus represents not just the Pharisees, and he doesn't represent just the Sanhedrin. He represents every religious person in the world, including Christians. Every religious person who just wants to try harder. Like that, right? Because that's how you please God, is trying harder. That's frustrating, isn't it? Now, here's the thing, though. It's human. It's extremely human. Because we want to have a piece of the action. We want our names in the credits in our salvation, right? Produced, directed by Jesus, the Son of God, with John Corr. Right? We want our name there. We want to have some inkling of contribution to this. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus, I was just introducing myself to you, and where does this born again? Whoa, hold on. Were we talking? You ever talk past somebody? Jesus just talked right past his introduction and said, I'm looking at your heart right now. I'm looking at, here's what you really need, is not to try harder. In fact, you could try hard all your life for eternity and it still won't be enough. You can read more books. You can go to more conferences. You can go to seminars. You can download the latest podcast. You can do all that stuff. That's great stuff, right? You still have to be born again. Say that to a religious person. That everything you're working for is not good enough. That's hard to hear, right? Because we pride ourselves on our contributions, right? It reminds me of what Paul said. Go to Philippians. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, a fellow Pharisee, he probably knew Nicodemus. And Paul is not the person that comes to Jesus at night, right? Nicodemus comes to him at night because he's curious. Here's a Pharisee where Jesus comes to him. and says, you're going to be mine. See, I told you salvation is all of God, right? It starts, it begins, mid, and it all begins with God. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the point here. Jesus says, you must be born again, and I'm going to strip away any confidence in the flesh that you have. It sometimes takes even Christians a lifetime of walking with Jesus to sort of God peeling that away. Because it's a human tendency to want to have a contribution to salvation and everything about it, right? But Jesus is saying this, we'll get into this in a second. Look what Paul says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, and the flesh refers to human ability, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He says, I was circumcised the 8th day. Oh, got that check mark. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, the first king, King Saul in the Old Testament, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So, hey, got that on my little, you know, CV, my resume, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm just, here you are, Jesus, here you are, right? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, that which is found in the law, blameless. I followed the law entirely. Nicodemus probably could say the same thing. They probably belong to the same fraternity. They probably had coffee together and share, how much are you tithing today? Well, this week I'm tithing a little extra here and extra there, you know, and they're all have this like how good we are, right? Paul says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish, or it's actually a more graphic word, garbage, deep, dung, trash, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it goes on from there. Paul says that those things that I held on to, they're garbage. How many of you guys have a hard time throwing things out? You're cleaning the house, right? You're going through your old appliances, your old clothes, your old toys, right? And some of us have a hard time getting rid of things, right? We have this attachment to things. How many of you guys have attachment? Come on. You know how it is, because that's why your garage is full of garbage, right? And that's why you have things you never looked at in 3 years and forgot you had it, and then you went and cleaned your closet, and it's like, oh, I forgot I had this. I'm so glad I still have it, because I haven't seen it in 3 or 5 or 6 or 10 years, right? But you hold on to it because we had this thing that there's this attachment. There's some value to us because it makes us feel good, right? And Paul says this, all that is garbage. I would throw that. Listen, don't. I may have been a hoarder of the law, Paul says, but Jesus completely set me free. Why? Because all that stuff didn't add one thing to my life. Not one thing. That's hard to do if you're convinced that you have something to contribute. Jesus says this, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is not something you do. It is something that happens to you. Man, we are so prideful, aren't we? That's hard to swallow. We want to keep track of what we do, right? We want to keep track of how many times in a row we've read our Bible, right? I've read my Bible in a year for 50 years in a row. Great. It's wonderful. Don't tell anybody ever again. Just do it between you and God. Don't post it on Facebook or Instagram. Nobody cares. Who are you trying to prove? It's between you and God, right? Anyway, I don't know what that's. Woo! Where did that go? Let's go back to John. I'm running out of time here. I might only get to verse 3. So we have the whole Bible to teach, right? Jesus says, verse 3, go back to John 3:3. Jesus answered to him, truly, truly. Now he says truly, truly, which means amen, amen, which means listen, hear me. He says this three times in this chapter. He says, now let me be very, very crystal clear. Crystal clear. He's not mincing words here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus just stripped all religious activity out the door. Every pious person you could say, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, whoever person from other religions, every single one of them has been stripped of any value for going to the kingdom of heaven. Gulp, right? Because we look up to certain people, right? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Here's a problem here. Where's the manual on how to be born again? Okay, Jesus, if that's what I have to do, I'll go do it, right? No. It is entirely out of your hands. But, come on, Jesus. Isn't there some way, in a weird magical way or some weird way that I can help? No. How many of you guys had any say-so in your birth? How many of you guys had any say-so? Because if you did, I want to find a mental hospital for you, because or find out. None of us, right? No say-so in our birth. Completely out. We were born. We didn't cause our existence. We didn't bring ourselves into existence to begin with. Which means that Jesus is saying something really clear. You going to heaven has nothing to do with what you do. It is something that happens to you that brings you to heaven. Theologians call this regeneration. You guys heard that term? Regeneration. Being born again. It means to be made alive spiritually. In fact, go back to John chapter 1. And John sort of hints at this in John chapter 1. In John 1 and in verse 13, or verse 12, let's go to that. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor, that means not, it's not a fleshly, it's not a human fleshly, you know, type of birth, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't gumption up, okay, I'm born again now, right? There's no straining, there's no striving to make you alive. Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of who? Being born again begins, it's entirely an act of God. Which tells you something else, doesn't it? If something has to be born, it means something is what? Either non-existent or it's dead. So, Scripture teaches that we are spiritually dead before Christ, right? Sin has caused death to all of us. And it's not just a partial death, it is a complete death. We have a tree in our backyard. So, if you've been to our house, we have this one tree that's over by the grill. And years ago, it was this tiny little tree. And we have another one that's over by the other side of our house, same kind of tree. This tree was flourishing, and this tree was like, it just wasn't doing anything, right? So I turned off the water to it because it just was, I was thinking, I'll just let it die, and I'll just, you know, uproot it and get a new tree. So I turned off the water to it for a while, and it started getting green again, it started growing. And I'm like, oh, maybe the issue was something with the soil and the water, everything else, you know? Well, that tree really wasn't dead. It just maybe was very sick. Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about a part of you that is dead. He's not talking about a part of you that needs help. He's talking about the entire person. Because salvation obviously begins with God. Let's go to a couple of scriptures. We're not going to go very far in John. I'm just realizing that probably verse 3 is we're almost out of time. Look at just a few scriptures to this point that salvation being in, a work of God. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be, what? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Skip on down to same chapter, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, in other words, won't die, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Same book. Actually, let's go to another book. Go over to your left and look at the book of Titus. Just a couple of scriptures. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5 says this. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's Nicodemus, right? That's a lot of us who are religious, who sort of want to earn that way and become better or make ourselves worthy enough. He didn't save us based on those deeds, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, born again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Well, actually, let's just stop there, because I think that's enough verses. Go back to John 3, I'm sorry, John 3. So Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm going to stop here because there's too much to try to rush through. There's so many things I want to unpack. All this to say is this, is that the work of God in your life has to start with the Holy Spirit of God. And in salvation, it's no different than in our walking with Jesus. In other words, if you start out by the Holy Spirit working in your life, giving you life, then your walk with Jesus is sort of continuation of that. In other words, he doesn't say, I'll make you alive, now go your own way, see you later, right? Rather, he says, I made you alive, but now every step you take, there has to be still dependency on that Holy Spirit for the very things of walking in God. Does that make sense? So it's not a, I'm making you alive and leaving you to your own defenses. It's I'm making you alive and now your life is lived out in reliance and that on the Holy Spirit throughout your life. Does that make sense? Now let me ask you one last question. Are you born again? If you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God. If you're not and you're not certain, then during our worship time, come forward for prayer. I'll pray with you. Because the only way to heaven is not by being good enough. The only way to see the kingdom of God is not by trying harder. God strips that away from you. He does not want you relying on your own efforts. He would not have sent Jesus if you could have had any contribution. But because he had to send Jesus, by the way, Jesus is the Son of God, not some angel. He sent the Son of God, who was on the throne with God, who stepped down of his throne to become a humble servant, or humble man who lived. God wouldn't go do all of that if you had a say-so or part in your salvation. You guys know that. But if you don't, come forward, and I want to pray with you. Because unless you are born again, and that's the Spirit of God makes you alive, you cannot see heaven. You cannot step one foot in heaven.